All right. One second All right, greetings, brothers and sisters, and happy Sabbath. Just give me one sec. My computer's a little slow here. Thank you very much, Benita and Mark, for that wonderful special music. Much appreciated. Thank you to everyone who's participated in the services thus far. And once again, Shabbat Shalom. Happy Sabbath to you all. A couple of weeks ago, when I was moderating services, I gave a brief word pointing back to 1 Corinthians 12 regarding one body and many parts. Now, here's the thing. Not all parts in all scenarios have the same significance in terms of their role. There are some parts in the spiritual body, in the church, that play a more significant role than others. So, for example, a pastor's role is more significant than the role of an usher. Now, that doesn't mean that a pastor is more important than an usher, a pastor is more special than an usher, but when we talk about the purpose of the church, that specific role is more of a chief role than perhaps some other roles. I'll use a sports example. Y'all know I love my sports, football. So we're a week away from the Super Bowl coming up in a week's time. Go Tom Brady. And even if you're not familiar with Super Bowl, most of you are familiar with the position of the quarterback. You know what a quarterback is, or you've heard a quarterback, and that's usually the main person on the offensive team. And it's not to say that the other members on the offensive team, whether they're linebackers, blockers, the center, or whatever, don't play very significant roles. But the role of the quarterback is certainly the most important role, the most significant role in offense. So, what about the human body? Let's talk about the human body here. The appendix, and I'm sure most of us would agree, it does not play a more significant role than our lungs. I mean, quite frankly, it just does not. The liver does not play a more significant role than our brain. It just does not. So here's a question. Which part of our human body plays the most significant role? I want you to just consider that. Which part of the human body plays the most significant role? It's a debate. Usually between the brain and the heart. Most would certainly agree with that. They're both very vital organs. For me, if I was to look at the Word of God for the answer to settle that debate, we'd find it very interesting that between both of those vital organs, the brain and the heart, one of them is mentioned over 800 times in Scripture, and the other one is not mentioned at all anywhere in Scripture. So certainly you know which one I'm talking about. Now, certainly the brain is you can say it's referenced several times when the Bible, often talks about the mind. That's connected, of course, to the brain. But the word heart, brothers and sisters, is mentioned 826 times in the King James Version of the Bible. So I believe that God is really telling us something, and there's something that he wants us to know about this vital organ. So we're going to talk about the heart today. Most of the Toronto Brethren, you will recall, I believe it was a couple months back, our dear brother Shay, he presented a message on the heart. Wonderful message, really appreciated it. Today we're going to take a look at the heart from another perspective. Now here's the thing. When the Word of God mentions the heart, when we see the word heart mentioned in Scripture, of course, there's different forms and there's different contexts, but generally speaking, when we read the word heart in Scripture, most Christians will just automatically associate it with the mind. or perhaps with the spirit of man. We don't make much of a connection with the word heart in the Holy Scriptures with our human physical heart. You know, the belief is that the Bible is talking about the heart, you know, predominantly in, you know, metaphorical terms, but not necessarily to be taken literally. So one of the things I want to do today is to challenge that thinking, to challenge that belief. And I want to throw out a premise here, and hopefully I can prove it, and that's this: that the overwhelming majority of the time that the word heart is mentioned in Scripture, that it is directly referencing our human physical hearts. That's what we want to aim to prove today. The Bible says things about the heart, this vital organ that beats in our chest, that are absolutely just, you know, mind-blowing. So therefore, throughout the years, Bible scholars, you know, preachers and commentators, they just naturally concluded, without doing any deep research or without taking the Bible essentially at its word, that it must not be talking about this vital organ, this muscle, once again, that beats in our chest. It must be talking about the mind or the spirit of man. Or sometimes they say it's referring to, you know, the soul. And, you know, of course, most in, you know, Christianity believe that we have an immortal soul, which we know we don't. And sometimes they suggest that when the Bible talks about heart, it is talking about that immortal soul. But the beautiful thing is this, brothers and sisters, through scientific research and discoveries over the past couple of decades, we start to see that the things that the Bible says about the heart are scientifically proven to be true. And this is amazing because it literally changes everything. And it's important because if we can have a deeper understanding of the makeup and the intricacies of the human body and what God says about it through his word, then it could very well put us in a better position to serve him. So here's what I want to do. I want to reference and read a few scriptures that talk about the heart and what it does. And then we'll look at some remarkable scientific discoveries, some facts, once again, over the past couple of decades, and we can see if there's any connection. As we go through the scriptures, once again, I want you to bear in mind, as I mentioned, you know, the premise that I laid out, that the majority of the time when the scripture mentions the word heart, it is directly referencing this right here, our human physical hearts. Another premise that I want to throw out there, and the aim, of course, is to prove this biblically, is that the heart, yes, this organ right here, for those of you that can see on the camera, is the specific part of the human body where the Spirit of God dwells. Yes, you heard that correctly. If you were to examine what part of the body the Spirit of God lives in, you will see that the scriptures say the Spirit of God lives within our heart. The Bible says that our body is a temple. So where exactly does the Spirit of God dwell? I don't know if you've ever thought about that question before. Does the Spirit of God dwell here in our minds? Does the Spirit of God dwell in our gut? Does it dwell in your arm, your leg? Something to consider. Let's take a look perhaps and see what the Bible has to say about that. Romans chapter 10. Let us begin there. Romans chapter 10, as we examine some scriptures regarding the purpose and the capabilities of the heart. And for those of you perhaps that are taking notes, the title of the message is Getting to the Heart of the Matter. And hopefully we can do just that. Romans 10, verse 10. So for those taking notes, I'll go through a couple of or a few bullet points. Romans 10, verse 10. The first point is we believe with our hearts. We believe with our hearts. Romans 10, verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Point number two, we can imagine with our hearts. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18. Once again, we can imagine with our hearts. 1 Chronicles 29, 18 says, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee." The third point, and we're going to go through these quickly, because quite a bit of information to go through here. And some of you will recall that some of these scriptures, Brother Shea went through in his message once again a couple of months ago. Point number three, we meditate with our hearts. We meditate with our hearts. Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of this right here, my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So far we see that we can believe, imagine, and meditate with our hearts. All things that, once again, we usually automatically would attribute to this right here, to the mind, believing, imagining, meditating. Once again, let's keep the premise in mind that these scriptures are indeed referring to our human hearts. It's not just, you know, metaphoric or some kind of allegory pointing to the spirit of man or to the minds. But indeed, it is all about this blood-pumping vital organ that beats in our chest as we aim to get to the heart of the matter here. Psalm 4, verse 4, and I'm just going to reference some of these for the sake of time. We won't read them. As I said, quite a bit of information to go through. Point number four is we commune with God, or we connect with God through our hearts. So you can just make a reference to Psalm 4, verse 4. We commune with God, or we connect with God through our hearts. One might even call it a heart-to-heart connection. When we're praying with God, we're having a heart-to-heart connection. Of course, the Bible in numerous places talks about the fact that God too, that God also has a heart. Well, certainly it's not the same type of heart that we have in terms of, you know, this, once again, blood pumping organ, because God is spirit and not physical, and he doesn't rely on his heart the way that we would rely on our hearts. But nevertheless, the word of God is clear that God indeed does have a heart. And once again, scripture of reference, Psalm 4, verse 4, that we commune or we connect with God through our hearts, that heart-to-heart connection. Point number five, and I believe there's one more after this. We see, we hear, and we understand with our hearts. So we see, we hear, and we understand with our hearts. And scripture of reference, just for the sake of time, Matthew 13. Verse 15, Matthew 13, verse 15. Now here, I'm certainly not suggesting that the heart has physical eyes to see, or it has some kind of a sound or a hearing system that it can hear. There's certainly a spiritual reference there, but I do submit to you that this does directly point back to our human physical hearts, and we'll discuss that as we go further. So once again, that scripture reference, Matthew 13, verse 15, that we hear, we see, and we understand with our hearts. And point number six is the heart thinks and ponders. So this right here, the heart thinks and it ponders. And the scripture of reference for those, once again, taking notes is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. So we'll certainly come back to the word of God. I want to take a look at some facts about the heart. These are scientific facts and discoveries through research. And this is just a small portion of facts. There's so many interesting, mind-blowing, intriguing, very, very fascinating facts. It's very amazing. I've been researching this for some time now. Point number one, The heart has an electromagnetic field that is twice as big as the electromagnetic field of the brain. The heart is the most powerful source of electric magnetic energy in the human body, producing the largest rhythmic electromagnetic field of any of the body's organs. With an electrical component about 60 times greater and an electromagnetic energy field 5,000 times greater than that of the brain. So that's pretty powerful. The heart has a significant influence on the body down to a cellular level. So here we're talking, brothers and sisters, about energy, about the transmitting and the transferring and the receiving of information and the capabilities of the heart, once again, compared to the brain. And this discovered through scientific research. The second point, and this is science right here, is that the heart can create positive emotions. This heart right here can create positive emotions that actually boost your immune system and create physical healing in the body. So in the right positive state, the heart creates these positive emotions that can instantly boost our immune system and create physical healing within our body. Now think about this. In Proverbs 17, verse 22, it says, a merry heart, you know, a happy heart, a joyful heart does good to the body like medicine. So that's confirming what we just read there. And in Proverbs 4, verse 22, you know, we're encouraged to hide God's word deep within our heart because it is like life and health to our flesh. So once again, the word of God confirming what science has discovered. So when the heart, brothers and sisters, is in a state of happiness, peace, and joy, it is like medicine to the physical body. So in other words, a broken heart will actually make your body sick. And that's why we need the joy of the Lord overflowing in our hearts. Once we have God's word, his truth, his promises deeply rooted, brothers and sisters, right here within our hearts, whatever's going on in the natural world, whatever circumstances are going on, it won't change the condition in our heart. And you have this well of life that's just constantly flowing that keeps us in a state of peace, joy, and happiness, and ultimately in health. So while everything else is seemingly falling apart, we have our heart to keep things intact, right? In turn, essentially what we feed it, what we put into it. Point number three, and this is probably the most fascinating of all, is that the heart, and some of you may be familiar with some of this, for some of you, I would imagine some of this is new, but the heart has its own neurological system, a system comprised of approximately 40,000 neurons that store short and long-term memories. The scientific world calls it the little brain of the heart. And it's something for those, once again, that are taking notes, you can go ahead and do a Google search. You'll come across a lot of information. The little brain of the heart. In other words, through scientific research, they've discovered that the heart, this organ right here, has a brain. Very interesting, because when we think about the brain, we often just think about this one right here in our heads, in our minds. But it's now proven that the heart indeed has its own neurological system. So the heart thinks, it ponders, it stores information, and it deliberates completely independent of the brain. Very, very fascinating. Now, why is this important spiritually? Because you see, if we hide the word of God in our hearts, if we have the word of God rooted deeply within our heart, the word of God fills our heart. You know, it becomes the state in a condition that essentially anchors our heart. So in times of chaos, let's say in times of stress and sickness or disease, you know, the brain is telling us, you know, logical things to do this, to do that. But the heart, being filled with God's word, being filled with God's truth, being filled with God's promises, it knows exactly what to do. And if we can get our conscious awareness, which is this, of course, which is our brain, to receive that knowledge and wisdom that's deeply rooted within the heart, then we can allow God to lead us. Because remember in Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with what? Trust in the Lord with all of this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, here's something really fascinating. Once again, considering the heart has a brain, the little brain of the heart. Both the heart and the brain constantly send information to each other. They relay information to each other back and forth through these electrical impulses. But the really interesting thing is this, and this is science once again, that the heart sends way more information to the brain, far more information to the brain than the brain sends to the heart. Very interesting. One of the things perhaps we can glean from this is that if we want to make major changes in our life, you know, including repenting of sins, change has to begin in the heart. It is all about the heart. You know, we could easily change our thinking, but if we're not changing the things that are deeply rooted within, the things that are deeply rooted within our heart, then we'll always be anchored to that particular state. You know, it's like when people are negative in the world and they say, oh, things never work out for me. I'm always broke. I'm always sick, you know, this and that. Now, here's the thing. You've been believing that for so long, feeding yourself those lies for so long, that that's actually what's deeply rooted in your heart. So when the time comes that maybe you hear a positive message, you know, it could be a sermon, it could be some kind of motivational speech, you could read a book, whatever it is. You know, you get excited for a moment, you shout amen and this and that, and you feel motivated for a few days to make some change. But there's something that's deeply rooted within your heart. So if you want true change, we must first begin the process of uprooting the negativity and even, in fact, the lies that have been rooted within our heart, and to replace them with positivity, replace them with truth, replace them with God's word. You know, earlier in the month, our brother Ken, he gave a message and he spoke about, you know, New Year's resolutions. It's the same thing. You know, people get excited, you know, the calendar turns, it's a new year, and they get all excited about, okay, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But if they don't have it deeply rooted within their heart, whatever it is you're trying to change, whatever it is we're trying to do, then once again, we'll get excited for a little bit because it's only up here in our minds, but it's not rooted deeply within our heart. And this is really the beginning place where change can actually take place. So the heart is a powerful tool. It's a powerful tool, once again, where powerful manifestations begin to take place right here in our heart. When your heart is in a positive state, it actually empowers the mind to work better. You see, the heart is essentially, I guess you can call it, the control center. In other words, what we have deeply rooted right here in our heart, that's what guides us. That's what leads us in terms of our decisions, the things that we do. You can outwardly think thoughts, you know, once again, for a short period of time. But there's something that's controlling us. There's something that's guiding us, and that's our heart. So the heart is the control center, sending out information to the brain. And the brain, of course, is responsible for communicating that information to the rest of the body. I'm going to read a quick excerpt here from a publication. It's entitled Neurocardiology Anatomical and Functional Principles. So this has been published in several science journals. Neurocardiologist and researcher Dr. J. Andrew Armour details the anatomy and physiology of the cardiac nervous system in this 19-page technical monograph. Groundbreaking research in the field of neurocardiology has established that the heart is a sensory organ and a sophisticated information encoding and processing center with an extensive intrinsic nervous system sufficiently sophisticated to qualify, once again, as a heart brain. Armour of University of Montreal first introduced the concept of a functional brain in the heart back in 1991. So this is nothing that's, you know, too new, you know, a few decades ago, back in 1991. So I'm going to share a last bit of scientific information with you here. And this stuff is for me anyway, it's really fascinating, perhaps for you too. Dr. Paul Purcell, back in the 90s, he conducted research on over 150 heart transplant patients. And what he discovered was that heart transplant patients not only received a new heart from their donors, but they received what he describes as these cellular memories from the donors. So transplant recipients who were interviewed, and once again, he did about 150, they reported inheriting food cravings, personality traits, interests, hobbies, and even just general memories of their donors. Very, very interesting. And most of these accounts are actually documented right here. For those of you that are on an electronic device, not on the phones, you can see this in this book right here that I'm reading, an absolutely amazing, fascinating book, which is the source of most of the information that I'm sharing here and the accounts of the transplant stories that I'm going to share with you in a second. It's entitled The Heart's Code. So this book right here, The Heart's Code, once again by Dr. Paul Purcell. So here are a few of these examples of these absolutely astonishing, amazing heart transplant stories. And some of you, once again, I'm sure are familiar with these discoveries. So there was a 24-year-old man in Australia. He received a new heart and he suddenly began having these intense cravings for hamburgers and onion rings. Foods that he previously had no interest in whatsoever. He was a very healthy guy. He wasn't into these, you know, kind of greasy foods. But shortly after his transplant, he started having these really, really deep cravings for hamburgers and onion rings. And it was later discovered that these were actually the favorite foods of his donor. Very, very interesting. Here's another one. In Houston, Texas, there was a 10-year-old girl, and this one is like really, really mind-boggling. There was a 10-year-old girl who was kidnapped and unfortunately murdered, and she was an organ donor. So her heart went to an 8-year-old girl. So an 8-year-old girl received her heart, and shortly after the transplant, she began having these really, really bad nightmares of the murder. And then she began to have these real vivid memories, actually, of the murder. So her and her mom, they went to the police with this information, and she actually presented information about the crime that hadn't been revealed to the public. And long story short, lo and behold, they were able to apprehend the suspect, to try him and to convict him, once again, based on the memories from this transplant receiver, the young 8-year-old girl who received the heart from the 10-year-old girl who was kidnapped and murdered. Absolutely astonishing. These are documented from these transplant receivers. I'll share a couple more. There was a man who previously, you know, he never drank, he never smoked, he never listened to country music. After his heart transplant, he began drinking, he began smoking, and not only did he you know, have this love all of a sudden for country music, but he even knew the lyrics to many of the key hit songs during that time. And yes, indeed, it was discovered that the heart that he had inherited did indeed come from an individual who loved to drink, smoke, and was a huge fan of country music. I'll just share a couple more. A nine-year-old boy who received a heart, he had a heart transplant. Before his heart transplant, he was a swimmer. He loved to swim, and he was a great swimmer. After his heart transplant, not only was he afraid to swim or didn't have interest in swimming, he was actually petrified, terrified to go anywhere near water. He couldn't swim. He couldn't even look at a pool. It was later discovered that the heart from the person he inherited it from, the other person, actually died drowning. So the heart of the person that he inherited it from, he drowned. And the young boy, the young nine-year-old boy who inherited that heart, he all of a sudden inherited this great fear of swimming, and you couldn't get him anywhere near a pool. Interesting stuff. I'll just share one more. This one is kind of funny. There was a Caucasian man who previously, had discrimination against persons of color. One might call him a racist. he ends up receiving a heart from a black man. And let's just say as a result of that, he now has literally a change of heart in how he views persons of color. So very, very interesting. And there are so many more examples of these stories. They're well documented. You can look them up yourself. And it's not just these 150 accounts that Dr. Paul researched. Since then, there have been thousands of other studies that are done. And just, very, very similar accounts that, once again, are just really, really mind-blowing. And we can clearly see, brothers and sisters, that the heart has memory. The heart has memory that can indeed be transferred, during a transplant. So the heart has a brain. The heart itself has a brain, which is just, it's powerful. It really, really is powerful. Now, if we do a basic scan of the biblical references and what it says about the heart, it aligns perfectly with what scientific research says that the heart is capable of doing. And there's a lot more to it. It goes even deeper than that. We're just essentially, scratching the surface here. But the point is, we're not just talking about a muscle. We're not just talking about a blood pumping muscle. We're talking about an independent system that has consciousness, that has awareness, that can think, that can make decisions, that can ponder. And why is this important? Why is all this fascinating information important? The reason I would suggest that it's important, it comes back to something that I mentioned earlier regarding the Holy Spirit and the human heart. So here's the thing. If indeed we conclude and accept that in most cases the Bible is referencing our literal human heart that has amazing, mind-blowing capabilities according to science, then if we're to take the Bible, the Word of God, at its word, then we can get an answer to the question that I proposed earlier in terms of where does the Holy Spirit dwell within the body. As I said, I don't know if that's something that we've ever pondered before. We usually talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Well, where does it dwell? Does it dwell in our mind? Is it in our gut? Is it in another part of the body? Or is it just general? Does it just generally fill up our entire body? Or does God specifically, for a purpose, place it in a particular part of our body? Food for thought. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1, I'm going to read from the NIV version here. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 to 22, where it says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit where? put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And there are other scriptures that we can reference that are along those same lines. Now, this is important, brothers and sisters. It's important that we understand each component of who we are and how our body works, because it can empower us to live our lives in such a way that will cause us to walk as God created us to walk. The thing is, we need to learn to properly align our hearts with the Holy Spirit, to have the heart and the spirit working together in perfect harmony. Now, here are some questions that need to be answered. How exactly do we tap into the power of the heart? How do we actually put and have the Word of God and His promises and His truths deeply planted within our hearts? So it's not just a mind thing. It's not just in our minds. How do we actually put the Word of God in our hearts? How do we, once again, how do we properly align our heart with our spirit, with God's spirit? How do we align the heart with the spirit and have them working together in harmony? You know, last week, our dear brother Bernard, he gave a message on the subject of faith. And one of the things that he said in his message is that we have a true heart. We have a true heart. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to have a true heart? You know, the Bible has so much to say about the heart, and there's so much more that we can go into. The Bible talks about, if we really get deep into it, two types of hearts. The Bible talks about a heart that sees, and the Bible also talks about a blind heart. So we have, there's a heart that sees, and there's a heart that, you know, a blind heart. So there's a lot to essentially, you know, digest when it comes to the heart. It's a big subject, and as I said, there's over 800 references of the word heart in scripture. We're just essentially scratching the surface here as we aim to get to the heart of the matter. You know, God willing, at some point in the future, you know, we'll do a follow-up message and address some of those questions that I just posed. But here's what I want to leave you with as I begin the process of winding down. As Courtney mentioned earlier, there are 56 days left to Passover. So 56 days left between now and Passover. So we're coming close to the time where we go through the process, brothers and sisters, of, you know, deep self-examination, introspection, leading us into the Passover season. So this is the encouragement, is that we will actually focus, you know, once again, leading up to the Passover season, and let our prayer be that God will search our hearts. You know, the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know what? Right here. And know my heart. It says, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me onto the way of everlasting. Once again, that should be our prayer as we approach the Passover season. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, a scripture that we're all very familiar with. We read it all of the time, and especially when it comes to the heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if indeed we have the physical ability to think with our hearts, to meditate with our hearts, to store memories, and to keep, you know, information right here in our hearts, then that scripture could indeed be taken literally. Because if our heart doesn't have the Word of God rooted once again within it, if we don't have the Holy Spirit residing right here within our hearts, then the heart will essentially be the foundation where deceit and wickedness can indeed stem from. The heart, brothers and sisters, is the very core of our being. The heart, this right here, is the very core of our being. And the Bible sets very, very high importance on us keeping our hearts pure. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Jesus himself, he made it crystal clear that what a man does is linked directly to the condition of this. What we do is linked directly to the condition of our heart. I believe it's in Matthew, chapter 15. And our actions are all but a reflection of what we have planted, what we have rooted, essentially the state of our hearts, which once again, this vital organ right here, this blood pumping organ that beats in our chest, that stores, you know, information, thoughts, our intents, our desires. It's all right here. It all stems from right here. Proverbs 23, verse 26. Proverbs 23, verse 26. It says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Give me your heart. So giving our heart to God essentially means submitting our thoughts, submitting our intents, submitting our desires, submitting our will, submitting everything. Because once again, if the heart is the core, if the heart is the center, when God asks for our hearts, according to Proverbs 23, 26, it's submitting everything. Once again, our thoughts, our will, our desires, our intents, our will to his will, being in complete submission. God wants us to surrender all to him. And I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that it begins right here. It begins right here within the heart. Amen. So once again, there's, you know, a lot of information to digest. You know, if you're listening to this right now, you could be saying to yourself, well, hey, maybe Zion could be onto something here. Or maybe Zion is on something. Who knows? One or the other. Either I'm onto something or I'm on something. But here's the thing. Don't take my word for it. The word of God, of course, encourages us to, you know, test the spirit, to prove all things, you know, line upon line, and so on and so forth. Just because I present some, you know, astonishing scientific facts, and I try my best to connect the dots and tie it in and connect it within scripture, doesn't mean that it's so. I encourage you to, you know, do your own research and, of course, to pray about it, that God will reveal his truth to you. Once again, let us test all things. Deuteronomy 6. Let's get out of here on this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Please turn there. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 5. And this, of course, is where the great commandment stems from. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It says, love the Lord your God with all what? Not with all your mind, not with all your esophagus, not with all your pancreas. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And this here is actually a part of the Shema Yisrael, which in Hebrew means to hear and obey, to hear and obey. The Shema Yisrael, that's where this comes from. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And I want to suggest to you there's a reason that the word heart is actually mentioned first in that line. I don't believe that that's put there by accident, that it's just placed there. Because God wants us to first and foremost love him from right here with our heart. He wants us to have his word, his truth, his promises deeply rooted right here within our hearts. He wants us to submit our hearts to him, so that his Holy Spirit, once again, which is implanted right here, can be our control center, to ultimately guide us, to lead us to doing things His way and not our way, leading us according to His will, His provision, and according to His commandments and His divine purpose that He has for our lives. So I'll leave it there for now. I want to thank you very much for taking the time to listen. As I said, I encourage you all to do your own research. I can share more information and some of the scientific resources if you wish. I'll give you the title of the book again and some online sources regarding some of the scientific information. But just really, once again, for me, mind-blowing, fascinating things and how we can connect, you know, the physical with the spiritual and what's happening in the science community, the scientific discoveries, and as it relates to, you know, what the scriptures say, what the word of God says, to me, just absolutely astonishing. Once again, the encouragement leading up to Passover, which is 56 days away, is for us to, you know, have that prayer at the forefront of our minds for God to search our hearts, because this is where it begins. Everything and everything begins right here, the core of our being, the heart, as we get to the heart of the matter. Love to you all, brothers and sisters. God bless.